live in this new covenant where Jesus has saved us. We have so much to be thankful for, so many reasons to praise God. And the principle is this, that we bring with our thanks ourselves and what we have, and we dedicate them to God. Just listen to the way that this was set out in Exodus 23. Three festivals. God says this, three times in the year you shall keep a feast for me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in that month you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, a reminder that God had saved those people. And he wants them to come with unleavened bread as a symbol of what he did for them in those exciting days. Then secondly, you shall keep the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. And traditionally in those days, it was the wheat harvest that came first. And that was the festival of the wheat harvest, where people brought the first fruits of that wheat crop and presented it to God in an act of thanks and dedication. And then it says, and you shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. And that was the festival that happened at the end of the harvest, when everything had been gathered in, all the grain, the food stored away in barns, stacked away on shelves, and people came in thankfulness to present to God the best of what had been given to them in harvest. It's a bit of a coincidence, really. There's another name for the Feast of Ingathering. It's called the Feast of Booths. Isn't that funny that we celebrate the Feast of Booths so frequently here in this area? Probably some of you may celebrate the Feast of Asda and the Feast of Aldi. But the principle here is the same. We come back to God with our thanks for his goodness, and we bring to him some of the best that we have. Bringing back to God the things we are most thankful for. And today I guess many of us have not been out reaping these last few days. But we will have been thankful for things like family and jobs, a place to live, and so many good things. We may have some heartbreaking things happening as well. But what we're going to try and do tonight is to follow through this pattern and say, Lord, we are thankful. And because we are thankful, we want to bring to you some of the things that mean most to us and lay them at your feet and ask you to accept our thanks and to take our lives as we give them to you. That's what we're here to do. So we're going to move on, and Hazel's going to talk to a couple of people who've been doing some living. Hazel, over to you.
Thank you very much. I'd like to invite Kath and Nige to come up now, two very good friends of mine, and I'll to have a chat with Nige and Kath, because we go back a long way, don't we? I don't know if you remember, Kath, that when we had toddlers... We are going back a while now. We used to meet for Bible study, didn't we?
We did, yes.
Yeah, and we would try and study our Bibles, and the kids would beat each other up in the corner, yeah. Didn't they? Yeah.
It'd take you all day to put the house back together again.
That's right. Yeah. And we had a time, if you remember, when we did keep fit. Were you part of that?
Yes, but yeah. Not a very faithful member.
No, we had a Christian video. And we would sort of leap about, and then we would have cake afterwards, yeah. Didn't we? To,
yeah.
To fill up the missing calories.
To restore our energy.
That's right, that's right. So I know a bit about Nige and Kath. And I'm going to ask you, well, you know what I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you about the gifts and the things that you feel that you might have to offer God. Now, I know these folk, and they are not the sort of people who go around saying, I'm amazing at this. But Kath, if you look at yourself and the things which are part of you, what do you think are the offerings that you would make to God from who you are?
I think I am by nature a very optimistic person. And I am a person of faith. And one of the things that really drives me is the written word. And when I read the Bible, I find it reassures my faith, and I've been able to, and sometimes in hard times, I've read things and I've thought, yeah, that's for me, and I've really put my faith in it, and I know that it's true. The written word drives me to write. I write all sorts of things. I love writing letters, which we don't do very much these days, but I do. I like writing letters. I like writing in general, like journaling, and I love reading. That's probably the best thing, reading.
That really is what...
That's what...
Makes your heart beat.
Absolutely, yeah. Books.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I know this because Kath is always one who will send you a card when you're ill, or who will send cards to your son when they've gone through various things, and presents for grandchildren. So she's really, really good at that. Nige, I don't know whether you send very many cards. I suppose Kath does them all, really, isn't she? But I know for many years, that you have you've worked in sales for big companies, and you've picked up a few hints and wrinkles on the way.
Yes, I suppose I'm the guy who's glass half empty on the whole, rather than my wife being glass half full, so it's a good blend. I believe from sort of courses I've done, like networking course that Sue does, I have a pastoral heart. I like to help people. I'm concerned about people. And if I ever take on a new team at work, one of the first things I say to them is, my door is always open for work things. My door is always open for you too. And it's amazing who comes through that door, what they say. And I've had some very big, chunky guys who have been in tears in my office telling me things that you would have thought they would never tell anybody else. I'm also an organised sort of person. I have picked up negotiation skills through sales, whether it's for a small order or a multi-million pound order. And I believe that people are just people. So no matter what their title is, whether it be a director or whether they're out on a building site, they're just a person, and I deal with them in that way. I believe I picked up a lot of management skills, operational skills, and I'm task-orientated. If I have a task, I get on and do it. And I like to organise things, and I am also classed as a reflective manager, although I can make decisions very quickly, but so often I would say, leave it with me, and I make decisions later. And I believe they're measured decisions rather than decisions just made on the hoof.
So quite a well-balanced person, really, Nigel.
I'm a very well-balanced person, Hazel.
So that sounds great, lots of things to offer God. But life hasn't always been a breeze, has it? And there have been some really tough times. I wonder if you'd like to tell us, Nigel, about what happened and how you felt about it.
I've worked for three large companies in my life, and now I own a company, but I work for three large companies. Two of them have been made redundant from. The first one was after 20 years, and I think because I'd been there for so long and I'd gone through the ranks, as it were, sort of the knock came on the door and said they only wanted one sales manager for the Northwest. I was told that on a Tuesday. The knock came on the door on a Thursday at 20 to 5 to say, come into the boss's office, and I was told it wasn't going to be me. Could I leave the building? And by 10 to 5, I'd left the building, and that was it. And I felt bereft, extremely angry. I went into a slight depression. I felt let down. I felt like I was on a scrap heap. I felt a failure, disappointed, let the family down, wondered where all the income was going to come from. For us, the children then were, I think, 16 and 14. So that was very hard. I put a lot of hard work into it. I was working 12, 13-hour days. I was doing something like 50,000 miles a year in the car, chasing round things. And I believe I lost my direction and my self-esteem, and also a loss of career. The second time, the writing was on the wall in the November because I was making my team redundant. We were in a recession. And because of that, several hundred people in the company were going to go. On the April, I was told my job was at risk, and I was actually left the company in July. So that was more of a proper process of things. I've been there 8 years, yeah, it happened. I was a lot different, but just wondered why it was me again. On the first time round, the day after I was made redundant, I was in my study, sat there wondering what to do, look for a job, and I sobbing out.
Yeah, tough time.
I didn't the second time.
And Cass, how about you?
Horrible. Absolutely horrible. I can remember saying to somebody, it's worse than when my mum died. And after the first redundancy was over and Nigel got another job, that seemed a ludicrous thing to say. But then when it happened again, I thought, yeah, it is. It's worse than when my mum died, because you don't know when it's going to end. And it is horrible. And the grief that I felt was grief for Nigel, because I could see he'd been treated very badly, and saw the effect that it had on him. And I turned to God, I turned to my Bible. I'd never read my Bible as avidly as I did in those days, or prayed as fervently as I did in those days, and shouted at God and cried, and it was horrible.
Yeah. Horrible. So God was not flavour of the month, really?
Not really, no. As I said, before I do write a journal, and I remember, I always picture, we have a chair in the room where I have my quiet times, a chair in the corner, where I always picture Jesus sitting, and yeah, I threw the journal at him one day and said, "You never answer anything," which was not true at all. But that was a powerful prayer that came from the very depths of my being. Yeah. And God certainly did answer.
Yeah. And I know that you've said that out of these really tough times, and it doesn't make the tough times any better at the time, but there are things that you learn and things that you gain when you can be look back in a more secure position, perhaps.
Yes, I think, you do learn an awful lot. And you learn that God is your anchor. And we learnt a lot about ourselves, that, yeah, we were shaken to our very roots, but we were still us. And what held us together held strong. And we know that God held us together, God held our family together, and God provided for us. And we learnt that God can be trusted.
Yeah.
In very dark times.
So you learn and you gain things from the bad times as well as the good times. You agree with that, Nigel?
I do. My vision I have when it's bad times is there's a place called Lizard Point in Cornwall. It has a huge rock there, and the waves were bashing over it once when we were down there, and that's what I sort of cling to. God's my rock and my foundation. And you've got to kind of hold on to something, but you also realise that you don't really need all your material stuff that you've had. You don't really need all the money you've had to survive. And I thought I was on a decent salary. I had a company car and everything. But we've lived off very little for 11 months after the second redundancy. We don't go out and buy stuff even now. We even choose, when we're looking at things, we think as whether we should purchase or not, because of the hard times of being there, especially twice through. So the way we look at life has changed us, and where we deposit our money has changed us as well. And material things, I can't remember the last time I bought something clothes-wise. So we just don't go out and buy, as it were. The things we eat are slightly different as well. So it does affect us. We do know each other quite well through it all. And I think I personally think I know myself a lot through what we've gone through as well.
So you can look back on that and take something positive from it. Now, many of us will know that Nigel and Kath run the Christian Resource Centre in Preston. And after a certain time of redundancy, the chance came to take this new venture on, didn't it? What was your thinking at that time?
I was unemployed. Looking for something that I could do to help out with. Got a chance to go and see Bob at the book centre there, just to help out, whilst he's tried to sell a business. And after two meetings with him, came back to Gath and said, "Do you want to buy a business? Should we buy retail?" Never been in retail before. I've run businesses within businesses, so a multi-million pound business as an area manager, and that's fine, but if you mess up, you just get sacked, and it just carries on. If we mess up, we lose our house. So we stepped out of the boat, as we call it, and I've got to say, sometimes felt we sunk a few times, but when we knocked on the doors to see whether it could go through or not, and these various things, it's a long story, but it's various things you need to get the business up and running, and every door opened without too much hassle, in fact, very, very little hassle, and our prayer was, Lord, if it's not for us, don't open the door. And we've gone into the business, and we feel that's where we should be. There's no flash of lightning, no great word from God, nobody saying this is what you should do. We just felt very strongly with our own hearts, this is where we should be, and that's where we've been for 4 years.
And I know that you've both said to me that the things that you've been through, the gifts, the experiences, and the bad times have been something which have really helped in this next stage of your life, that you've been able to take things from the good times and the bad times to do what you're doing now.
Yeah.
And the last question I was going to ask you was this shop, this place, these two shops, is it a job or is it a calling?
It's certainly a calling. It's much more than a job. One of the things that we were thinking through before we bought the bookshop was, do we need to stay in Preston? No. Do we need to have this kind of lifestyle? No. And we pictured a map in our minds of where we would be willing to go in England. And then we thought, you know what? We could go abroad. We could go on the mission field. And we actually feel that we are on the mission field, but we can go home at night, sleep at home. That Preston, that Lancaster is a mission field, and that we meet some very needy folks, and also we meet people who are wanting to go deeper in their Christian lives, and we hopefully can equip them for that.
Yeah, so it's a definite ministry.
It's a definite ministry, yes. It's not just a job.
And I'm going to ask you, Nigel, what about your hopes for the future? And we've only got about a couple of minutes, because I know your hopes for the future are just, you know, you've got a lot of thoughts, a lot of things pinging about. Can you give us a quick resume?
I suppose at present we're in a recession and it hits retail very hard. We are also one that is struggling to survive like every other retail shop is around. We feel that we have a service to give to people. And we also to schools and also to churches in the area. Our hope is that churches and schools will catch that vision. We work very closely with the Church of England and the diocese, and they seem to have come on board quite a bit. We're hoping that other churches will come on board and support us in seeing this as a service, and also seeing as a ministry, and perhaps we can work alongside churches more in ministry. We do something like 30 bookstalls outside of our shop of a day and weekends, where we take bookstalls out to training events and other items like that. You can't rely on people coming through the door, so we're looking to sort of continue with that type of work. And we believe, as Cass said, it's our mission field of Lancaster and Preston, and further afield there's so many Christian bookshops that are closed. We have a lot of people coming into us, so I suppose our hope is that people come on board with us, see our vision, see it as a ministry and don't just see it as a shop. We're up against it because people aren't reading as much. We're up against it because people easily go on the internet to get information rather than buying a book or go and purchase off the internet. But there's so much more to having a book in your hand, having a CD or having a gift. We just hope that people will capture the fact that you need a Christian presence on the high street. And that's why when we had a chance to change the name, I left it with Christian Resource Centre, changed from Christian Book Centre to Christian Resource Centre, and put Christian up as big, as bold as possible, because so often in our towns and cities, Christian is taken away, whether it's a nativity not allowed, or this is not allowed, or that's not allowed. And so I wanted to have the word Christian up there. It does give us problems because people come in and sort of ask us for loads of advice, and most weeks we get people asking us for money and things like that, which is another part of what we have to be involved in. But we just hope that people see it more than just a shop, a retail shop in both cities.
I think we will just pray for Nigel and Kath in this ministry of theirs. Lord, we thank you so much for our Christian Resource Centre right there in the middle of town. And we just pray for Nigel and for Kath as they work there, and for the other members of staff. We pray for your protection over that place. We pray for your prosperity to be part of the future, and that this ministry that we are so privileged to have in Preston, we pray that it will carry on and go on from strength to strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Big thank you to Nigel and Kath. Do take your seats.
Tonight, a story of another remarkable woman. Having looked at a lady this morning, we look at another woman tonight. And this is 1 Samuel chapter 1. We haven't got a reading because I'm going to go through the story and we're going to draw out of it some lessons about dedication to God. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. And Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And guys, I can tell you this, whenever you end up with two wives, things are not going to end well. And it's exactly the same in this situation here. Because we read that Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. And so Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. And I'm skipping through the story to pick up the main verses that lead us through it. And once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. And Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And we've heard a bit of this tonight, haven't we, from Kath, who's been so beautifully honest with us about how she felt in those family situations. And Hannah isn't afraid to come and bring her heartbreak to God. She comes and just pours it all out before God and says, "What are you doing? What is happening in my life? Because nothing I want is happening to me, and all of the bad things are going on around me." Maybe you feel a bit of that tonight. And one of the things we can draw from this passage is that we don't need to be afraid to bring that sort of thing to God in dedication. Let's dedicate our heartbreak to God, as well as dedicate our thanks and the lovely things. And Hannah made this vow. She said, "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours his entire lifetime." And the entire family got up early the next morning and they went to worship the Lord once more. Clearly a worshipping family. And then they returned home to Ramah. And when Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I asked the Lord for him." What a great day. What a great day, seeing God at work. Hannah, so thankful to God that she actually names her son Samuel, a name which will remind her forever that she asked the Lord for that child. One thing a speaker should never do is put up pictures of their own children. And that isn't a child of mine. It's actually my granddaughter, born on Monday. And it's unforgivable. I must never do anything like this again. But in case that's a little bit too small, there's another picture that's just a little bit bigger. And so there's Emily Grace feeding at this moment, no doubt. But the story is not yet complete. Hannah has been in deep anguish. She has seen God answer prayers. She has been so grateful. But there is one step further. Because when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. And they brought along a 3-year-old bull for a sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. And after sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to the chief priest, who was called Eli. "Sir, do you remember me?" Hannah asked. "I'm the very woman who stood here several years ago, praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he's granted my request. And now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worshipped the Lord there. You see, there's one further step. And that step is entrusting. entrusting our lives, entrusting the bad times, entrusting the good and great times to God. Not just saying, thanks God, thanks for answering our prayer, now I don't need to come back and pray for that anymore. Actually picking up where that prayer ends, because that child was dedicated to God. And Hannah quite deliberately left that young boy to be brought up and educated in the temple. I'm sure the mums here, and the dads as well, if they think about it for a moment, will realize what an incredible step that was. And the Bible really rubs it in. Look at this. But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of a priest, this little lad. And each year, oh, I can't even bear to read it, his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him when she came with her husband for the sacrifice. Can you imagine looking along the mother care shelves, the newborn's one, and then the age 12 months, and the ones to twos, and the threes to fours, and the fours to fives. And every year, Hannah brought along a new little coat for this child that she saw so rarely. But she knew that something great was happening because she dedicated that child to God. And she knew that through it all, God was faithful. And of course, we know now that that child called Samuel was destined to be one of the truly significant men in the history of the Jewish people, in the history of our world. He's a towering figure of strength and integrity. He's the sort of child we would all long to have. But you see, Hannah herself isn't forgotten either. And we go on to verse 20. Before they returned home from the temple, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. And he would say, may the Lord give you other children to take the place of this one she gave to the Lord. And the Lord blessed Hannah. And she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. I think at separate times, because otherwise that would have been a worrying answer to prayer. And you see, on a harvest day like today, that's all I need to say. Because we're looking at this account of how a godly woman took all that life could throw at her, all the rubbish and all the great answers to prayer, and she entrusted her life. She dedicated the things that were most important to her. She just gave it all to God. The bad times when she was mocked and childless, the good times when that longed-for baby comes. And in the midst of our celebration tonight, I wonder where you are. I wonder where life's journey has you at this moment. What is it that you would want to bring to God? Something heartbreaking, confusing, worrying. Something wonderful, exciting, full of promise, full of thankfulness. Because whatever it is, God wants to be intimately involved in our lives. And he's saying to us tonight, I love you. I'm reaching out to you. Are you ready to dedicate to me the biggest and the deepest things in your life? What would that look like? We talked this morning about being able to release our grip on so many of the things that we own and that control us and release them into the service of God. Our possessions, our time, our talents, our families, our money. We have an opportunity tonight to do some dedicating for ourselves. I'm going to hand over to Hazel as she gives us that opportunity. Thanks, Hazel.
Thank you very much. So it may have been a bit puzzling to you as you look at these tables with various bits and pieces on them and think, what on earth is all this about? But we did mention it this morning, and thinking maybe each one of us has something in our life that we would like to dedicate to God. And as the people of the children of Israel did so many centuries ago, they would bring some of their crops, some of the bread, some of the wheat, and they would dedicate it to God. Thank you for this, Lord, but I am bringing some of it back and I am laying it at your feet. There's a few things on here which maybe represent things for people. I've got here a diary and a calendar and a clock. What about our time? We dedicate our time to the Lord. various cookery books. Maybe you're a brilliant cook and that's a gift that you can use. Various hobbies that somehow you feel, I'll give this to you, Lord. I'm not quite sure how you're going to use it, but it's yours if you want to. Degrees, other qualifications, photographs of family, all sorts of things that you might like to say, Lord, I want to bring this to you. And if you have brought something with you and have thought about that during the day, then please, now in a minute, is the time to bring these and just lay them on the table. If you want to stand and spend a while by the table, just standing before God and speaking to him, that's great. But I guess a lot of you have had busy days, or you haven't had time to think about it, or you weren't here this morning. But there's loads of post-its on the table here and pens. You might like to think of something that you have, that you're grateful for, and that you would like to dedicate to God. And dedicating things to God, it was a huge sacrifice for Hannah. But you know, it's an amazing privilege that we have stuff in our lives that we can ask God to work alongside and to use and to be partners with God. So the band are going to come up. We're going to spend, I don't know how long it will take, but don't take all night because you might miss it. Just come up when you're ready. Pray. Come and write something. Bring something, and as an act, a symbol of an act of dedication to God. Thank you. Thank you, guys.